Okay. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land? Everybody hear my sound? Good. All right. Well, welcome another evening with Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing? Anybody have anything to share out there? What's the Lord doing in your life this week? Looks like we got Brother Andrew. He's going to share something. Go ahead, Brother Andrew. You got the mic.
All right. Well, good evening, everyone. I just wanted to get on and share how much these messages on America mean to me that Dan has been giving in the past few weeks. There was a time when I would have been completely taken by the deception of America not being founded on Christian principles. Over the past few weeks, it has been very real to me that America was once a nation that had God's blessing and protection. Now Americans have been given over to the Antichrist that is being let loose to turn America into a piece of burnt toast. It seems to me that one of the reasons that people like Mr. Frew so readily accept the deception of the Antichrist regarding America is because it helps keep their eternal security doctrine in place. After all, if America was founded on Christian principles and had God's blessing and protection, it should be obvious to people that it is all lost. Just the same, a Christian can have a wonderful relationship with Jesus and yet lose it in the end. The thing is, most ministers like Mr. Frew don't like this concept because then there is more to Christianity than, quote, just believing. America was indeed founded on Christian principles, and anyone who speaks differently becomes a mouthpiece for the Antichrist. Another thing I wanted to mention is that these messages on America is the truth that God is currently revealing to his people, because we need to be vigilant and stand strong against the Antichrist. These truths are not being preached because it's the, quote, flavor of the week. America is being taken over by the Antichrist at an extremely rapid pace and in every aspect. The sad reality is that most Americans don't know or don't care. For the most part, people don't even know about the terror attack in Benghazi last month because they are so self-absorbed. In this election this year, I am supporting Mitt Romney for president for a few reasons. Number one, he has a love for Israel and wants strong relations between America and Israel. Number two, he tries to expose the liar-in-chief named Obama, the attack in Benghazi being one area that Romney has pressed Obama on. Number three, Romney doesn't intend to push Mormonism on America, whereas Obama intends to push Islam and Sharia law on America. I don't think Romney will become president, yet I still support him because he is much better than the God-hating, Muslim-embracing, lying president we have now. Lastly, I just wanted to say thank you to Dan for these messages on America because they have blessed me so much in the past few weeks. I have an admiration for the sacrifices that our founding fathers made to try to raise up a nation that honored the Lord. That's all I had. Back to you, Dan.
Amen. Good. Thanks, Andrew. Appreciate that. Good testimony. Good word. Hallelujah. Sister Irma, she wants to talk. So you got the mic. Go ahead, Sister Irma.
Oh, that was wonderful. Very, very wonderful, Andrew. And I thought that encouraged me to get on and say my two cents. I really am appreciating your series on God and Country, which exposed the lies about our founding fathers by Mr. Frew. Also, your teaching, Dan, on righteousness versus unrighteousness. Mr. Frew's theology, rendition, or whatever you want to call it, simply stated are damnable lies. We know he approves of wicked behavior and is guilty of calling evil good and good evil. I would like to remind him of Psalm 11:6, quote, "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, comma, fire and brimstone, comma, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup," unquote. I believe this includes him. Satan is a father of lies, so it's not difficult to see who he is serving. I am so anxious for the day to come when every knee shall bow to God and be accountable for their wicked deeds. And your response, Daniel, to Mr. Frew's idiocy was awesome. And I agree with Andrew with everything he said concerning Romney, and I'm for him too. God bless you, Dan. That's all. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, Sister Irma.
Thanks for sharing that.
Anybody else or anything? Oh, wait a minute. Look out. Joey's up.
Okay. Thank you, Dan. Hey, thank you, Irma, for being there. Thank you. Appreciate it. And also, Andrew, I appreciate your little message there. Excuse me for probably repeating some of the things you pointed out there, Andrew, but I'm just going to go ahead and share about something I was seeing and feeling this week while I was at work that was so real to me. As I was thinking about the corruption in our nation's leaders, it's so mind-boggling and can be so frustrating. And if you're not careful, you know, you can lose your religion and start, you know, harboring a national and global grudge against this extremely wicked generation and start, you know, calling down fire on people and nations and, you know, self-appointed manner, and that the Lord, you know, of course, does not approve that kind of stuff. Nevertheless, in the light of trying to practice the patience of the saints, I do try to catch up with the brethren here and watch what's going on in the world today as we watch and pray for the fulfillment of Scripture leading up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, one of the few things that was kind of getting under my skin personally was about the government cracking down on people that are not brainwashed by the false safety and national security that this government offers the American people. Law-abiding citizens who simply tries to work so hard to maintain their American life according to the Constitution of the United States in their position to protect their property, their health, and their overall livelihood, they exercise their practical human freedom to cultivate their lives sufficiently and independently apart from the government's control and manipulation on how they should live and survive. So the federal government cracking down on these people, detaining them at airports, invading their farms, and literally killing their livestock animals, closing down their organic shops at gunpoints, slamming them with ridiculous fines and charges as a result of exercising their basic human freedom to choose not to eat the poisoned foods produced by the government-controlled corporations and factories. But at the same time, they, the federal government, along with the media, refused to call out Obama for his criminal acts nationally and internationally at treasonable charge. As an Islamic man, or whatever he is, Obama is in bed with the Muslim Brotherhood, who's passionate about murdering the state of Israel and overthrow the United States of America. This government continues to stimulate Obama's pride and illegal leadership that has nothing to do with real American presidency. By his fruits, Obama is in league with Satan himself, with an Islamic totalitarian agenda, and this government is financing his vacations and parties by the millions instead of impeaching and imprisoning him behind bars for life. They're giving Obama the free range to do whatever he wants to do in destroying the American life and the Constitution, while the government assaults and harasses law-abiding constitutionalists because they eat their Fruit Loops with their own produced raw milk and raise chickens for their families and neighbors. Now, sadly, the freedom in America has been abused, and many other things that God has divinely given America, you know, to establish it as a nation that is founded on Christian principles, like Andrew well said tonight. And that freedom has been abused and used for idolatry and self-indulgence today. The people of this nation deserve the judgment of God because they have turned this nation into an oasis of sodomites and giving the freedom of religion to Islamic invaders and murderers and religions of witches and many other religious demons. Bad enough, the Christian church has become like unto Gomorrah in a national and global scale of apostasy and aberration. Sadly, there is no turning back and no more chances for the restoration of America to be a great nation it used to be. It is very grieving that the glory of God in America is almost gone, and very sadly the lamp of the Lord is about to be completely snuffed out, as the spirit of Antichrist is also overcoming true and genuine Christians today. The redeemed of the Lord will have to work with what we got. Not to work, to restore, but to survive and overcome and allow the challenges of our time left in this land be tools and means of purification as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in this wilderness and spiritual wasteland, so we can be a light against the principalities and powers of this world and give all the glory to God. And in the meantime, Christians are not to be rebels. You know, we're not rebels. Even though we speak out against what we see as far as corruptions in the government and things like that around us. But by being governed by the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Word of God, they are law-abiding people. We are supposed to be a law-abiding people that conducts our lives according to the God-given document, the Constitution of the United States of America, with a constant longing and praying for God's divine government and kingdom to come. The Word says in 1 John 2:15, 17, that the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father, the will of God, abideth forever. Are we constantly looking up for God's kingdom to come? Or are you caught up with the cares of this world that's passing away and end up perishing with it? In order to be ready for the coming of the kingdom, we must enter into a life of walking in God's kingdom rules and principles today, living according to the principles of holiness, rules of separation, commandments and principles of walking in the Spirit. These things are very critical in making it a reality in our lives. It's so much more important than your very next breath. One thing about what I've shared earlier about what I was feeling concerning the corruption of our government is that it was also encouraging me to passionately and fervently cry out to God for help, to help me to be prepared for His coming judgment against this wicked generation, and asking the Lord to help me be a vessel in which He can co-labor with to do His perfect will on earth to establish His kingdom, His way, in His vengeance. In the light of God's kingdom, I choose to put my natural sword back in my sheath and ask the Lord to help me be patient for His coming, which includes His army equipped with the sword of divine judgment according to the Word of God. Amen. That's all. God bless.
Amen, Joey. Very good. All right. Anybody else have anything to share while we're on that subject? No? I don't see anybody. Okay. Let me see. Where am I going to start first here? I told you last week, this week I was going to try and highlight some of the miracles surrounding the establishment of America. And I tried to put that together, but I just couldn't. And I feel the Lord put me on another track, really. So what I decided to do was I got an audio book copy of The Light and the Glory. I don't know if you ever heard of The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. And I put it on my website. It's a series of MP3 files. It's a book, audio book. In other words, a person reads the book to you. And I figure I put that up for people to hear, so in case they don't want to, you don't want to go out and buy the book, it's too expensive, or you don't want to sit around and read. You can just play the, you can either download the MP3 files and put it on your player, or just sit at your computer and listen to it. It's a good book, and it's, Peter Marshall, he wrote a trilogy of books on the godly foundations of America. He's believed to be an expert at it, at the history of America. And he believed that God had a special destiny for the nation. And so he highlights the sovereign hand of God in America's founding from the time that the pilgrims come over up until, you know, time of the Constitution. And the second book goes from there on up further, and the third book continues on there. So it was a trilogy of books, and I posted the first one, which is called The Light and the Glory, on my website, so you'll be able to get that, you know, whenever you want to. Also, I posted a video of him, he's dead now, he died last year. His last interview was with a ministry called Lion and Lamb Ministry, and it was about an hour and a half, I guess, it was three parts. And I put that up, too, in my video section, so you can watch that and see, you know, get a flavor of what he knows and his view. But it's a real good book. It brings out the sovereign hand of God in establishing the nation. I know that you guys are looking for. And I just couldn't get that together the way I wanted it to this week. Kind of felt the Lord took me on a different trail. I'm going to start with a couple of scriptures here about government. Because what we're talking about here is the role and the relationship between government, religion, and government that was established in America. And the battle that has been raging almost ever since they established this nation to separate the government from the Christianity. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's going to be a government, a literal government established in the next age. And the government's going to be upon the shoulders of not just the head, but also the body of Christ. And God has got to train us to govern. First, govern our own selves, internal government. The internal government of the kingdom has to be established in our life. But we also have to learn to govern external things, other people. That's kind of hard because you want to be ruling and reigning over people in the flesh. But God gives us instances and gives us little situations where we can learn how to govern others, you know, and learn how to take, you know, take our place as in the spirit, as governors, as priests, as princes, as judges. Isaiah 32:1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." The overcomer are princes who are going to rule the next age in judgment. We're going to be the Supreme Court. All right? We're going to be handing down judgments and making sure that people stay in line, because the flesh nature is still going to be alive in the next age. The devil will be bound. Satan will be bound. All his demons will be bound. But the flesh will still be alive. And you're going to rule people with a rod of iron. That's what it says in the Bible. Right? And we have to learn to govern ourselves first. This flesh and all the demons and all that. But the purpose of that is so we can have an external government of overcomers. God wants an external government that's going to rule his creation and govern his whole creation. Isaiah 28:5-6 says, "In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. He will be a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment." And that's not just the Lord, that's everybody. That's the overcomers, okay? Let me read again. "In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. He will be a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back to battle at the gate," okay? So we're going to be sitting in judgment, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of justice, has to be worked in us. Pure justice, not justice according to our own proclivities, our own biases, but pure justice. Okay? So we can rule and reign in justice and equity. And of course, you all know Revelation 2:26-27 says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." So there has to be nations in the millennium, because he's going to give power over those nations. And it can't be Christians in the sense that we're Christians, because you're going to rule over them with a rod of iron. All right? "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." That's to save nations, the one that go in the millennium, who aren't killed in the judgments. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received my Father." Okay? So there's a lot in the scripture about government. The government's going to be on Jesus' shoulders. The government's going to be on the body of Christ. Shoulders for all eternity. Government's very important. Now, what the millennium is going to be, and people don't think about this usually, but you know, the millennium is going to be a perfect blend of church and state. Okay? You think of church and state in the past, you think of the Roman Catholic Church, which is the Inquisitions and, you know, Bloody Mary and all, Queen Mary and all that kind of stuff. That's not what we're going to be like, but there is going to be a perfect blend of church, which is the body of Christ, and the state, which is government. There's going to be government in the next age. Everybody's not going to be running around doing their own thing. There's going to be laws. There's going to be rules. They're not going to be harsh. They're not going to be heavy on the people. It's going to be a peaceful kingdom. God's going to make it so it's peaceful. And there'll be joy and peace for everybody who obeys. But there are going to be rules to obey. And there are going to be punishments for disobedience. And you and I are called to be the ones who are going to keep that order and meet out those punishments and judgments when people disobey. But we got to be perfected first. We can't go in there full of evil ourselves and sit in the throne and, you know, judge other people, because then you have what you have here in this world. What I see is, if you look at the Old Testament, Israel was a picture of the church and state also, of the blend of church and state. It was an external divine government that God gave them, and it was an internal government. It wasn't the same quality, the same level, because it didn't have the Holy Spirit. But he gave them rules and laws that they could obey, that the Adamic man could obey. He didn't give them rules and laws that the Adamic man could not obey. That's unjust. He gave them rules and laws that the Adamic man could obey. That was an internal government for them. And the external government was the nation itself. Israel was a light to the nations. Okay, so there's a blend of church and state there. When you come to the New Testament times, that's separated. The church is a light to the world. It has its own testimony. And that shows your divine government, the internal divine government that God wants to work in us. So it brings eternal salvation to mankind. It's an internal work God's doing right now. It's going to be manifest as an external government in the end. But I believe that America has a little role in there, sort of like Israel, where America was designed to show what a righteous nation could look like in the earth. It wasn't supposed to be the kingdom of God. It wasn't supposed to be a theocracy. That God, what God did with America was to produce a nation, a righteous nation among the nations. And that's what America was for a while. Everybody looked at America. Nobody could understand the success of America, why it was so successful, how the government came about, all this. America was a wonder to the whole world for many years. And people couldn't even understand it. And they tried to emulate it. And what made America special was that blend of Christianity and society together, a Christian foundation where society was walking, you know, and not everybody was Christians. That's not what makes a Christian nation. See, people get on their little high horse or soapbox and say, America's not a Christian nation. There are no Christian nations. In order to be a Christian nation, every person in the nation has to be Christian. The only Christian nation is a church. Well, the church is not really a nation. It's an invisible entity. You know, that's not an external framework of a national entity you can see. I think God wanted something in the earth in the New Testament that had an external framework where you could see it was righteousness. It wasn't perfect righteousness. Not everybody in the country was a Christian. But there was, as a nation, Christianity was its foundation. Its principles were Christianity. And it produced a certain amount of light as a nation. But we get in the next age, that's going to be back again. It's going to be the perfect blend of the spiritual light, the natural light, an eternal people comprising a natural nation and a literal kingdom that has a very literal external government. And it's going to be run by people who are judges and princes. So preaching about government, even natural government, isn't just carnal, vain verbiage, okay? It's very central to what God's doing. I want to talk about a guy named Michael Weinstein. He's created a group called the Military Religious Freedom Foundation. I got across this guy because if any of you know David Barton, the Wall Builders, he's runs with Glenn Beck, and he's one of these guys who are trying to restore the nation, and he has access to thousands and thousands of original source documents. He's got a whole thing he does. He goes places and presents America's history, what the Founding Fathers believed, and he's really making an impact on certain areas of society, and these atheists and people who hate the idea that America was ever a Christian nation, they're going berserk, and they're all attacking him. And of course, every little thing he does wrong, they use that as an excuse to write off everything he says. There was a lady that was really dogging him, trying to point out his inaccuracies and attacking him. And I was kind of reading her stuff, and I found out she's the chief investigator for this group called the Military Religious Freedom Foundation. So I did a little background check on that. And it's very interesting, because I don't know if you've ever heard of these two instances. Last year, Franklin Graham was supposed to be invited to this prayer breakfast, and all of a sudden he got uninvited. And then there was a General Boykin, who was supposed to go speak in Naval Academy, one of their graduations. And he wasn't even supposed to be talking about God or religion or anything like that, but they uninvited him suddenly. And here it's this foundation here is the one that's behind that, as well as other things. But anyway, it's a group called the Military Religious Freedom Foundation. It's created back in 2006 by a Jewish atheist lawyer activist named Michael Weinstein. Okay, this is the military equivalent of the ACLU, and it seeks to remove every vestige of Christian influence from the military under the guise of religious freedom. Mr. Weinstein is a former Air Force Judge Advocate General who says he was a target of anti-Semitic violence as a cadet. He says the overwhelming presence of evangelical Christianity in the military, he sees it as a Christian parachurch military corporate proselytizing complex. Now, the stated purpose of his organization, according to his website, is to ensure that all members of the U.S. military receive the constitutional guarantee of religious freedom to which they're entitled. But really, he's on a personal crusade to expose what he calls religious intolerance in the military and to pursue, well, he says pursue, that means sue people, for any real or perceived violation of today's view of the separation of church and state. In other words, he wants freedom from that religion, not freedom of religion. Lately, it received attention for threatening to sue a weapons manufacturer. One of the weapons manufacturer was placing Bible verses on rifle scopes for the military. And, of course, that's church and state being combined together. So he sued them and got them to stop all that. He's also sued, I don't know if you've ever seen this. You know, they have all these specialty Bibles, teenage Bibles, woman's Bible, men's Bible. Well, they have a military Bible out, too. You know, it's camouflage cover, and it has a seal of the Army and a seal of the Navy and different things. Well, of course, he sued the Army for that because that's a mixing state with religion. So he got that discontinued. He likes to get attention. He's filed a lawsuit on behalf of this Muslim who's in the U.S. Army. This guy claims he's been harassed as a result of Islamophobia following the Fort Hood shooting last year. I think it was November, right? Fort Hood. That guy shot all those people. And ever since then, he's been claiming he's been having religious harassment. So this guy's going to go to a lawsuit on his behalf to try and get it stopped. Of course, the Pentagon says that's crazy. They go out of the way to bend over backwards to please Muslims and make sure nobody's persecuting the Muslims. Islamophobia is a big no-no in the military, so I don't know what's going to come out of that. But that's the kind of things this guy does. Just like the purpose of the ACLU is not to really protect the liberties of Christians, but to eradicate all signs of Christianity from the American public and political life. So the purpose of this guy's organization, the Military Religious Freedom Foundation, is not to preserve the religious freedom of everybody in the military, but to expunge every vestige of Christianity and Christian influence from the military. He thinks the military is just a bunch of right-wing evangelical fanatics. So his goal is not to establish freedom of religion, but freedom from one particular religion, and that's Christianity. And of course, he's lucky he didn't start his anti-Christian crusade in this country back in 1834, because back then, he could have been thrown in jail for attacking Christianity in any way, shape, or form. And the first time he tried to sue some military officer or some organization or whatever for being too Christian, he's the one who would have ended up in jail. You know, atheism was still considered blasphemy in 1834. I'm going to give you a couple court cases because I want to get on a subject about total separation of religion from the state, because that's just the opposite of what the millennium is going to be. There's a lot of Christians who are buying into this thing. You know, they think we should be able to be Christians, but just like the atheists and the secularists, they don't think we should have our nose stuck in politics and everything else. In 1811, there was a court case known as the People versus Ruggles. And in this case, the defendant Ruggles, he was indicted in December of 1810, says, for that he did on the second day of September 1810, wickedly, maliciously, and blasphemously utter, and with a loud voice, publish in the presence of hearing of diverse good Christian people, and concerning the Christian religion, and of concerning Jesus Christ, the false, scandalous, malicious, wicked, and blasphemous words, Jesus Christ was a bastard and his mother was a whore. That's this guy said in public. And the court ruling goes on and says, in contempt of the Christian religion, see, the defendant was tried and found guilty and was sentenced by the court to be imprisoned for 3 months and to pay a fine of $500. Such words uttered with such disposition were an offense at common law. So just to give you a heads up, this is 1811, okay? In 1811, if you said anything like that publicly against the Lord, and Christians heard it, they'd take you to court and you'd be thrown in jail. In 1838, the Massachusetts Supreme Court had a case called the Commonwealth versus Abner Neal. He was a universalist. He was claiming freedom of press in order to defend the books and things he was publishing, which were universalism. And he was also making defamatory remarks about Christianity. He wasn't a Christian universalist. There's two kinds of universalisms. There's pagan universalism, and there's Christian universalism. So he was preaching a very pagan form of universalism, right? And so he had this court case, and they not only found him guilty of doing that, but they defined what blasphemy was. The court said freedom of press was not a license to print without restraint. Otherwise, according to the argument, every act, however injurious or criminal, which can be committed by the use of language, may be committed if such language is printed. Not only, therefore, would the article in question become a general license for scandal or falsehood against individuals, institutions, and governments in the form of a publication, but all incitation to treason, assassinations, and all other crimes, however audacious, if conveyed in printed language, would be unpunishable. The statute follows that if any person shall willfully blaspheme the holy name of God by denying, cursing, or contemptuously insulting, reproaching God, his creation, government, or the final judge of the world, he was guilty. In general, blasphemy may be described as consisting in speaking evil of the deity to alienate the minds of others from the love and reverence due to him. It is purposefully using words concerning God to impair and destroy the reverence, respect, and confidence due him. Imagine how full the prisons would be today if those kinds of views were still held by the courts in America. How many people are blaspheming God today in some way, all right? You have to have a prison in every city in America to hold all the people who would be guilty according to that what blasphemy is. I mean, the land would be filled with prisoners. It goes to show you a little over 100 years how far this nation's fallen.